Amen. I want to tell you a little story as we get started here. One of somebody that I'm sure you don't know who it is was, as a matter of fact, this guy is a music minister somewhere at some church. Can't remember his name, but his initials are MM. Anyway, his wife kicked him out of the house one day and said, "Go trim the hedges." And so there he was out there. And if you know this guy, he's just, I mean, he's always going. There's one speed. Well, there's either asleep or, you know, full blast. So he is out there trimming the hedges with his electric hedge trimmer when all of a sudden it just stopped dead. It just quit. And so he began to look around and he noticed that it was still plugged in, both at the in the socket and into the into his little trimmer here. But it was about that time he noticed that his arms were tingling and his shoes were smoking. In fact, he found himself laying on the ground at that point as well. And so when he picked himself up, he began to look around. Why in the world is my electric hedge trimmer not working anymore when it's plugged in? And so he began to look around and he started checking the extension cord. And sure enough, this is what he found. He had cut the extension cord. This, by the way, has this happened to anybody here? After the morning service, one of the ladies said, "I've done that so many times, and it's a wonder, you know, he hadn't got killed." Well, the he ended up. Let's see, what else do I got here? So he still had some power though, because he had to get the hedges trimmed, and so the rest of the day he finished out with. Instead of electric power, he finished out with elbow power. Not quite as much power and not quite as fast. I used that this morning as an illustration, kind of in the same vein as Mike's microphone that its battery went out. I've been talking to you for the last couple of weeks under the theme, that get plugged in. The first thing is you have to get plugged in to the Creator. Because if you're not plugged into God, you will never, ever, your life will never be what you were created to be. There is no power apart from Christ, apart from God in Christ. And so the first thing you have to do is plug in to the Creator. Once you're plugged into the Creator, then you plug in through the body of Christ. And it is in the body of Christ that you find everything that the fulfillment of life that the Creator God wants to do in you. I honestly feel sorry for people who stay away from church or feel like they don't need church. And I used, you might remember, well, this thing's rolling a little bit. I used my great-grandfather's, for those of you who this is your first time in a couple of weeks, you're wondering, what in the world is that old refrigerator doing in there? I used my old granddad's refrigerator as an example. He got it before they even had electricity, finally got it plugged in, and then it was just the greatest thing in the world, you know. And then I've got all this exercise equipment up here just to remind us that things have to be used in order for it to bless us. Well, it's the same way in our lives. Now, there's an extension cord in our life as well. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. If you'll let me just use this analogy of power here for just a second. The extension cord in our lives that actually channel the power of God. And actually, this goes both ways, or this goes two ways, the extension cord does. And the extension cord that I want to talk to you about this morning is faithfulness. Okay? Faithfulness. Now think about that word, or hold on to that word for just a second. And before I define it, I just want to tell you one thing, and that is this. God is faithful. In fact, throughout Scripture, you're going to find over and over again, God being referred to as faithful, whatever that is. In Psalm 33:4, the Bible says, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does." And then in 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to have to move this thing or I'm going to trip over it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, the Scripture says, "The one who calls you," and the one who calls you is God Himself, "the one who calls you is faithful and He will do it." Not only is He faithful, but He is able. So He is faithful and He will do it. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:9, the Scripture says, "God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Okay, so God is faithful. And the reason that we receive the power and the resources and everything else from God is because God is faithful. He doesn't fail. He is faithful and He is able to do what He said He's going to do. Now, just to give you a definition of faithfulness, I did look this up in the dictionary. And the definition of faithfulness is, get this, full of faith. That's pretty good, isn't it? Man, I read that and I thought, that's awesome. Faithful is full of faith. Actually, there were a couple of other bullet points under there. It said, not only is faithfulness full of faith, but it's this. It's steadfast in affection or allegiance. It's firm in adherence to promises or in observance of duty. Faithful means that you do what you say you're going to do. The opposite of faithful is faithless. And the definition for faithless was not to be relied on. And so when we say that God is faithful, what we're saying is that God can be relied on. When God makes a promise, He always fulfills that promise. When God says He's going to do something, He always does it. And that's the one way of the avenue of faithfulness in which we receive all the blessing, the promise, all the things of God that He gives us because of our relationship with Him. But the other way, or the second way, or the other avenue of faithfulness is our faithfulness to God. Now, do I have to be faithful to God? Is that part of my responsibility? Well, the Bible says that when you are saved, anybody in here saved? You know Christ Jesus? He's all right, you've trusted Him. All right. When God saved you, what He did was, the Bible says He bought you with a price. Okay, now you belong to Him. And so what happens is you gave Him your life, and He took it, and He gave you His life. And so you swapped death for life, really, is what happened. So now you belong to God. And the Bible says that not only is Jesus Savior, but He's also Lord. Now, you know what that word Lord means? It means boss. Okay? So Jesus is your Savior. He's also your boss. He's your Lord. He's the one to be obeyed. And so the Bible says that in order to have this true relationship with God, that is to make sure that it flows out, that is the conduit or the extension cord remains true without cutting it, you must be found faithful. And so, for example, there's a couple of verses in Scripture. Many verses. Let me just give you a couple. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Those who have been given a trust, and the trust in you is God in you or Christ in you. So it says you've been given a trust, you must prove faithful. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, the Scripture says, "Everyone should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms." And so the calling that you have, that I have, as children of God, is to be faithful to this faithful God. Okay? So God is faithful and He is able. And in His faithfulness, we are called to be faithful, that is, to respond to Him. Now, there's many, many ways we could, or many, many things we could do to talk about faithfulness. Today, I want to talk to you about one basic way. And it's a scriptural way. And it has to do with financial stewardship. Now, I know that many people, when you come to church or you're watching TV or something, and you hear a preacher start talking about financial stewardship, the immediate reaction is to reach back and grab your wallet and hold on as tight as you can. Because most preachers, obviously, are just out to get our money, right? Well, I want to ask you just to relax this morning. I'm not out to get any more money from you, all right? So you're not going to be asked to give anything or anything like that. But I do want to show you what faithfulness looks like at its foundation or basic way. In fact, God has given us something in the Scripture. In fact, you can just go ahead and open your Bibles there right now to Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 6 here in just a minute. But I want you to see how basic this avenue of faithfulness is. Because most of the time, faithfulness is something that really just can't be seen in a tangible way. But this is one way that can be demonstrated. And God is going to tell us to do something here that is quite remarkable, and I'm going to show you that here in just a minute. Now let me just, before we read the text, let me just preface this to say that if you're visiting with us this morning, and this is your first or second time to visit with us, I want you to know that as a preacher, I don't get up here Sunday after Sunday and beg for money. So if this is the first time you've come or the first time in a long time, and I'm going to be preaching on financial stewardship, but I want you to walk away saying, you know, every time I go to church, all that guy does is talk about money. Because really, there's only one time out of the year, just one sermon out of the year that I specifically devote to financial stewardship. Why? Because, first of all, it is basic. It is foundational. If we miss this, we're going to miss a lot of other avenues of faithfulness in our life or avenues by which God blesses us. But I know we don't have to be beat over the head by this because there's a lot of other different ways. So today, I'm going to talk to you about financial stewardship and how or what it looks like when we're faithful to God. But you come next week and we're going to talk about something totally different, okay? And so we're not begging for money or anything else. And I'm not preaching this sermon because we need any more money here in this church. Preach this sermon because we need to be found faithful. And I want to show you what God has for you. So in Malachi chapter 3, and I need to turn there. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Now that's a very important verse. When God says, I don't change, that really is a tremendous thing for us. He's talking to a group of people. In fact, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And Malachi is the final prophet that prophesied before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he was prophesying in a time of great unfaithfulness in the part of God's people. You remember how God had started all this with the children of Israel, and he had called Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and then through Moses he had brought them out of Egypt, and he had established his covenant with them. And remember I told you that God is faithful, which means that whenever God makes a covenant or makes a promise, anything he says, he always does. He always completes it. And so God is saying here, you know, you folks are really fortunate that I don't change. Because if I changed, you would be destroyed. But he said, because I don't change, I remember my covenant. I'm going to be faithful to that covenant with you, and so you are not going to be destroyed. Now look at verse 7. It says, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees, and you've not kept them. So return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Now, God is saying here to repent. He's calling the people who have walked with Him in times past. And He's saying, now you're not walking with me anymore, so I want you to return. I want you to come back. And if you'll do that, what you'll find is that I will be there. I will meet you. This is the two-way of faithfulness. Okay, God is faithful, and He's calling His people to be faithful. And so He's got a complaint against them. He says, they say, well, how are we to return? And so God says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? Here's the answer. In tithes and offerings. You, now listen. You, verse 9, you are under a curse. The whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. So, what should we do? Verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. And then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word. Now, beloved, there are three things in this passage of Scripture that I want you to see that relate to our financial stewardship, to the faithfulness that God is calling each one of us to. And again, I want you to know that this is a very basic, basic thing. There are obviously other areas of faithfulness, but this is a basic thing because money is such an easy God. It's so much easier to trust money than it is to trust God. And so God calls us. In fact, If you look in the Scripture, you're going to find more about money than about salvation. In fact, Jesus talked more about money than He did about heaven or hell. Because it is so easy to trust this stuff, to trust the material things of this world. And we live in a very, very materialistic world, a very materialistic society. And so God says, listen, I want you to know some things about your own finances and what it means to be a steward, what it means to be faithful in this area. And if you can be faithful or you can trust me in this area, you can trust me in any area. And so here we go. There's three things here that God wants us to know about this faithfulness. The first thing is this. God has a complaint against His people. And the complaint is, you're robbing me. Now, none of these people had ever come up to God with a gun in their hand and say, stick them up, God. And here, I'm going to take, God, what you have. That nobody has ever done that. Nobody in here has ever stuck a gun to God's head and robbed Him in that way. And so the question was, well, God, how in the world are we robbing you? And God says, through tithes and offerings. Now, beloved, tithes and offerings are two different aspects of our financial stewardship. First of all, tithes are 10% of the income that we give back to God. Now, why does the Bible teach tithing, and why does God want us to give 10%? What is the purpose of all that? What the Bible teaches is that God is the owner of all things, and you and I are just loaners. That is, God says, everything that you have ultimately comes from me. Do you believe that? You know, there's a lot of people that say, well, wait a minute, Brother Greg, everything I've got, I've worked for. I've done it for myself. And that may very well be true, except for the fact that who is the one that gave you the ability to work? Who gave you the intellect? Who gave you the hands? Who created you in such a way that you could work? Who provided a nation, the greatest nation on earth, in which you could live and find prosperity or find a job in which to work? It's possible you could have been born in Haiti, right? And so what happens is God provides, He gives us the ability to work and the wherewithal to work so that everything that we have ultimately comes from God. Somebody say amen. Everything I've got comes from God. Amen. That's true. Whether you believe it or not or like it or not, God owns 100% of everything. And what happens is He calls us to give back 10%. And when we do that, what we're doing is demonstrating that we understand, God, You own it all and everything I have comes from You. And so I'm just giving this back to You as an example of my faithfulness or my understanding that everything comes from You. And so God says, give back 10%. Now this 10% ought to be the very first 10%, what's called first fruits. In fact, I want to show you a passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 3. Now these first two verses in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are very, 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 very well known. Many of us quote these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. And we like that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. Well, what different areas, Lord, should I trust in You or lean on You? Well, verse 7 says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Now look at verse 9. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Now you see that first fruits? And this is an agricultural illustration. So God is saying, He's talking to people who were farmers. He said, whenever you gather the crops in from the field, the very first part of it, 10%, I want you to give back to me. So you give that 10% back to me, and that 90%, I'm going to let you keep for yourself, and it's going to be blessed beyond measure if you honor me with the first fruits. So He says, first fruits of all your crops. And then says in verse 10, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now what He's saying is that you take the first part and you give it back to me. Well, where am I to give this 10%? I mean, I like this particular evangelist on television. Can I send him my 10%? Well, according to Malachi 3, and look at verse 10 again with me, it says, bring the whole tithe, that first 10%, the first fruits, bring it into the storehouse. Now, the storehouse is the place where God does His work, all right? And I'll talk a little bit more about this in a moment, but the storehouse that's being referred to here is the local church. It's not some ministry on television. If you want to support some evangelist on TV or some other ministry, that's fine. And that's offerings. Offerings are what we give above and beyond our tithe. But the tithe, that first fruits, the 10%, we give back to God and we bring it to the storehouse. It belongs in the storehouse of God. And so there's tithes, there's that 10% we give bring it to the storehouse. And then the offerings, and that's what we give God to just demonstrate that, God, we love You. We thank You, God. You've done all these things for us. You're such a good God. And we give these offerings back to God. And so our mission offering, for example, is what we give back to God above and beyond the tithe. And so God says, I want you to honor Me with your tithes and offerings. All right? Now let me just give you the bottom line. The bottom line is this. If you are not honoring God with that first fruits, that first 10%, you are robbing God. Now, beloved friends, don't get mad at me for telling you this. I don't want anybody leaving here and saying, you know, that crazy preacher said I'm robbing God. Listen, I'm not saying you're robbing God. The Bible says, I'm just telling you what the Bible says, all right? So the Bible says that we're robbing God if we don't honor Him with this tithes and offerings, if we don't bring this back to God. I'm just telling you what God has to say. Okay, so don't get mad at me. If you got a problem, get mad at God. 100% of it belongs to God. And God just says, just give the 10% back. And then what we'll do is, I'll just open the windows of heaven and bless you. And I'll talk about that here in just a minute. Now, there's some people who say, but Brother Greg, you don't understand. I can't afford to do that. I can't afford to tithe. One guy told me one time he made too much money to tithe. Well, if he tithe, he'd have to give all this so much money. And I said, you know, it's no problem. I'm going to be praying for you that God will reduce your income so you can get back to that place where you can tithe. And he said, well, wait a minute, don't pray for me that way. But there are a lot of people who say, well, Brother Greg, I just don't make enough money to tithe. In fact, for many of us, and let's just be honest for a second, many of us live paycheck to paycheck and then some. In fact, for some of us, we get to the end of the paycheck before we get to the end of the month. Right? I mean, just being honest. Because what happens is we've decided, and we've lived in a culture that's taught us this, if you can't afford it, just charge it. And so what we've decided to do is we're going to live beyond our means. We're not just going to live within our means, beyond our means. And so what happens is by the time we pay the rent or the mortgage, and we pay the car payments because we need a couple of nice cars to drive, and we pay all the utilities, and we pay the phone, the phone bill. What is that? The cell phone bill, right? And we pay the satellite TV bill, and we pay all these other things, and then we pay all the interest and everything on our credit cards. If we have any left over, then we'll give some of that to God. And you know what that's called? That's called leftover giving. And I want to tell you something. God is not honored with your leftovers. He's honored by the first fruits. And what God says, what He's calling us to do is take that first 10% and you give it to Me. And He says, then we'll talk about that, the rest of that 90%. And that's what I want to talk to you about now. But let me just say again, I am not preaching this because we need more money. I'm not preaching this because as a church, we're running out of money and we can't pay the pastor. No, I'm preaching this because God is calling us to be faithful. And every one of us who are not tithing, we're missing out on the conduit or the blessings of God that He's going to pour out upon us. And so I just ask you this question before we go on. Does God have a complaint against you? Are you robbing God? Would you be able to stand up before God and say, God, I'm being perfectly faithful with my tithes and offerings? And I want you to know that as I say this, I don't have any idea who gives what. There's only one family in this church that I check up on their financial giving, and that family is the Smith family. I don't know about any other family what they give. And I will tell you that the Smith family is faithful with their tithes and offerings. I know that because I check up on them. In fact, my wife Donna and I, we decided many, many years ago, and it was very near the beginning of our married life together. We said, God, this is what your word says, and we're going to trust you in this. I remember one time I had 25 cents in my pocket, and we were very newly married, and it was all we had, and we were sitting there in church, and we didn't know what in the world we were going to do, because we didn't have anything. And I said, Donna, what do you think about it? And she said, let's just honor God and put that quarter in the offering plate. That's all we had to give. We gave it to the Lord. And do you know what? He provided for us. And the next day, I could tell testimony after testimony. So I'm not saying this because we need more money. I'm saying this because we need to be faithful. All right? So the first thing is God's complaint. And His complaint is, you're robbing me. Now, He doesn't end there, though, but He gives a command. And the command is found there in verse 10, and the command is this: bring the tithes into the storehouse. Now let me say it again. The storehouse is the local church. It's the place where the ministry of God happens. And so if you send money off somewhere else or to some TV evangelist or whatever it is, that's not the storehouse. Understand, that's not tithing. The tithing is as we bring it into the storehouse. In the Old Testament, it was the temple. In the New Testament, it's the local church. Now, some people try to avoid tithing by saying, but wait a minute, Brother Greg, tithing's not in the New Testament. That's an Old Testament principle. And so the people in the Old Testament were told to tithe because they're under the law. But here we are in the New Testament, we're under grace. And we don't have to tithe. Let me tell you something. It is true you are under grace. All right? We are all under grace. And so we are not compulsed in any way. It is not a law that you tithe. But I want you to know that tithing is a New Testament thing as well, because in Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus said this, and He was speaking to the legalists, those under the law. He said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs." And that's the smallest thing. I mean, they would go out and pick some herbs for dinner, and a tenth of it they would give that to God. And so they thought, you know what, if I do this religiously, if I do this in a legalistic sense, then that's going to fulfill what God wants me to do. And Jesus was saying that's not happening, boys, because He says you give a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Now notice this. This is going to be very important in just a moment. What does God desire from you? But to love justice, to do mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's from Micah. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you do all this stuff religiously, but you don't love me. And so then He said, you should have practiced the latter, that is the love of God, that's the justice of God. You should have done the latter without leaving the former undone. And the former He's talking about there is the tithing. So He's saying, listen, what I desire from you is a heart of love. I desire that you give back to me in love. But He says, don't neglect the tithe, but don't forget about the love. Now, folks, here at First Baptist Church, we operate under faith, okay, and under the grace of God. And we even do something. We have a budget each year, and it's a faith budget. And so last August, our finance committee and the folks on that committee begin to meet, and the budget committee, they begin to meet, and they begin to work out a budget for 2010. And the way we work that budget out is we look at everything, we say, okay, what is God leading us to do in 2010? And then we ask the question, well, how much is all this going to cost? And based upon all that, we put together a budget for 2010. This year, the budget of this church is about $900,000. That's a lot of money, isn't it? And we don't have $900,000 sitting in the bank. So somebody says, well, where in the world is that money going to come from? How in the world can we have a budget of $900,000 if we don't have $900,000? And the answer is we trust God to provide. And you know what He does? And you know how He provides? He provides through the faithfulness of the people of God. As the people of God, and that's you and me, as we walk with God, and we experience His faithfulness to us, and we give back in faithfulness to Him, what we find out is that all the needs of the body of Christ are taken care of, and then our needs are met as well. Nobody's going to point at you and say, how much are you going to give? And what about you? What will you give? And you? And what about you? And here, I want you to sign this card and tell us in this next year how much you're going to give, so we'll be able to figure out how much money we're going to have. That's not what we do. We just say, here's the need. Let's trust God and let's believe God together. And so what happens is as the people of God, faithful to God, then all the needs are taking place. You know, people give in a lot of different ways. It used to be that when people gave their tithe, they brought it and they laid it on the altar. And it's an act of worship. And some people still do that. And when we pass the offering plate, and this is the reason we do this, in the worship service, because it is an act of worship as I give back to God, recognizing that He's the owner and I'm just the loaner. And so I'm worshiping God through my tithes and through my offerings. But other people give their offering in Sunday school. And so it's a little more convenient. You got a little envelope there, and you can write your check out and put it in that envelope, and you can give it. And so we collect that in Sunday school classes. There's a lot of different ways to give. In fact, giving is our financial patterns are changing, that probably we're going to have to, before too very long, make it possible for people to give through a debit card or something. Because quite honestly, fewer and fewer people are writing checks. Donna and I, the only checks we write anymore are the checks to the church as we give our tithes and offerings to the church. It might be that for too long we'll have a way online where you can go online and you can give your tithes and offerings online. And that's probably something we're going to have to look at, because more and more people are online. But the point of how you give is not anywhere near as important as why you give. Now, why do people give? Well, some people give because I have to. Because it's there in the Bible and the preacher preaches on it and he beats me up over the head all the time. And so I have to give. And you know what? If you feel like that you are under obligation, because I want you to know there's no obligation here. If you feel like you're under obligation, you probably ought to quit it. Other people give because I ought to. Dadgummit. I don't really like it. And it's not necessarily that I have to, but I know to be a good Christian, this is something I ought to do. And I'll tell you the same thing. God doesn't need your money. And if it's just a drudgery for you, then just quit it. The final way to give goes back to that love. All right? God says, I want you to love me. And when you love God, you're not going to have any problems giving back to God. In fact, you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says God loves a cheerful giver. That is not someone who gives through gritted teeth, all right, as we pry it out of your hands, but someone who gives in love and joy with the excitement. I get to be a part of what God is doing. I want to tell you a story. In fact, I think I've shared this story before. It's a story about my grandmother, Big Mama. And this is my dad's mother. And in 1986, I was being ordained. And by the way, if you've heard this story before, I apologize, but I enjoy hearing it so much, I'm going to tell it again. And so in 1986, I was being ordained into the gospel ministry. I'd been called to my very first church as pastor, Nolan Baptist Church. And they were going to ordain me. And so in April 1986, all of my friends and relatives came to the church, and Big Mama came. Now, a couple of years before that, Big Daddy had passed away. And Big Daddy had never made a whole lot of money. You know, the Smiths never were, we're never going to be rich. And Big Mama was basically living on a fixed income of Social Security. That's all she had. That's all Big Daddy had left her, was just a little bit of Social Security. And so very small, very fixed income. She just didn't have a whole lot. Dad stopped by and picked her up on his way to Nolan. He came for the ordination. And so we had this ordination service, which I was being ordained to the gospel ministry. And in an ordination service, they ask you a bunch of questions about your theology. And so one of the questions that I was asked was, how is the work of the church financed? And now the answer to that question is through tithes and offerings. But for some reason, man, I couldn't think of it. So I said, well, God is the owner of all things, and He can take care. God has power. He can do whatever He needs to do. He's got all the money, cattle on 1,000 hillsides. And so the questioner said, well, what about our responsibility, about people's responsibility, in this financial matter? And I said, listen, God can do whatever. He doesn't need us. I said, if he wanted to raise a new building up out of the parking lot out there, he could do that whether we gave a penny or not. We don't even have to give. God doesn't need our giving. It's all God. And so the guy asking the questions just kind of went on. He finally decided I just wasn't going to get it. I mean, the congregation was chanting tithes and offerings, tithes and I never got it, all right? Until the questioning was over, and there I was, and now we're having the ordination sermon. And a guy by the name of H.S. Callahan, who is a man who was called to preach under my dad's ministry in his first church, he was preaching the ordination sermon. And right in the middle of the sermon, he was preaching along on 1 Timothy on how to be a faithful pastor and minister and everything. And he stopped and he said, and by the way, the work of the church is financed through tithes and offerings. And I said, oh, yeah. I mean, you know, I can recognize the correct answer when I'm told, all right? That's at least a C+. And so anyway, the service finished. I knelt there. Everybody laid hands on me and they gave me a Bible and all that stuff. And then all the people came by and shook my hand, told me what a wonderful pastor I was going to be and all that kind of stuff. And Big Mama came up to me. Big Mama, my precious little grandmother, who had prayed that her grandson would be a preacher. And now here's her preacher boy grandson getting ordained. And he's missed it on this. Man, I tell you, she came up to me and she was some kind of upset. And Big Mama came up to me and whenever she was upset, she just had a way of letting you know. And she put her finger up like this and she said, young man, don't you ever tell me that my tithes and offerings are not important to God. She said, you'll never know the joy that God has given me in tithing over the years. And I said, yes, ma'am. Because you never sassed Big Mama. I mean, I was 27 years old and she'd have drug me out back and given me a whooping and I knew it. And that's embarrassing when your 80-year-old grandmother gives you a whooping and you're the pastor of the church. So anyway, I just said, yes, ma'am. But here's the picture that I got. My little grandmother, on her little old fixed income, every week or month or whatever it was, she sat down before she did anything else. She got her little check from Social Security or whatever, and she wrote out that 10% tithe. And she took it down to the church and she laid it on the altar in joy because here she was, just a little old grandmother in Coleman, Texas, and she had the opportunity to participate with God in everything He was doing all over the world, and she gave back her tithe, and it was a joy to her. If you can't give in joy, beloved, just quit it. I'll just tell you right now, just quit it. Because God loves and He blesses a cheerful giver. And that is the command of God. Bring the tithes into the storehouse in joy. And there's one final thing here, and please don't miss this. And that is God gives us a challenge. I want you to know that right here in Malachi chapter 3, you're going to find something that you won't find anywhere else in Scripture. The only time in Scripture you're going to hear God say, test me. And that's the challenge. It's there in verse 10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and test me in this. Now, normally, God is the one who tests us. But in this, God is saying, listen, you put me to the test. Stop robbing me and test me. And He says, if you will test me, put me to the test in this. I want to show you three things He said I'll do. He said, first of all, and it's down in that 10th verse, He says, put me to the test, test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now what He's talking about there, again, He's talking to farmers, and He's saying, listen, if you will test me in this, what you're going to find out is that I'll open the windows of heaven, you'll get the rain when you need it. In other words, I'm going to provide for your need. That's what He's saying to us. He's not saying you're going to get rich. I know that God is never going to bless me with riches, or He's never going to curse me with riches, either one. I know I'm never going to get rich. God doesn't say if you'll do this, you're going to get rich or you're going to make it some way in financially in which you're just going to be all over the place. But what He does say is, I will meet every need that you have and then some. In fact, the blessings of God are so much more than finances. Some of the richest people in the world are some of the most miserable people in the world, because money does not buy happiness, but God brings joy. And so God says, test me in this, and what you're going to find out is I'm going to pour blessings out upon you that you won't even be able to receive it all. And then he says in verse 11, and he says, I'll prevent the pest from devouring your crops. Now what he's talking about there, and this is another agricultural illustration, he's talking about the locusts that come and they eat the crops after it's all ready to go, all ready to harvest. And what he literally says here is I'm going to rebuke the devourer. If you know anything about farming, what happens is, man, you might have the most perfect season, you got the weather just right, and everything happens just right, and now you're about ready to harvest the crop, and all of a sudden here comes a swarm of locusts through, and I have seen this happen in West Texas, and man, they just wipe everything out. Everything is bare from the stalk on down. That's all they leave is just the stalk standing up there. That's the pest. And so God says, I'm going to rebuke that devourer. Now for us, spiritually speaking, there is a devourer. We have an adversary. We have someone, and the scripture says, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And what happens is the devourer comes and he takes it away before we can put it in our mouth or before we can receive it. Have you ever noticed that sometimes things just happen that kind of just take that money out of your pocket? I mean, you know, you're making it along, you think you're doing all right, and maybe we're going to make it, we're just about there, and then the car breaks down, right? Or the refrigerator goes out. Or something else happened, the kid breaks his arm, we got to take him to the hospital, you know? Something happens, and we've got a little bit of money set aside, and somehow it just gets taken away. Well, what would happen if God rebuked the devourer in your life? What if you were being faithful to Him, and He were being faithful back to you, and the devourer got rebuked? Do you know that God can do that? In fact, if you read the Scripture, it says that while the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, that their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out. Because God rebuked the devourer. Now, when we are unfaithful to God, then He doesn't rebuke the devourer, and then the devourer, then He can come along and take it away. I'll never forget when I was just brand new in ministry. I wasn't a pastor yet. Donna and I were still living in Idaho, and our pastor there, Brother Bill Warren, was mentoring me because I'd been called to preach, and he was trying to help me to understand what it meant to be a pastor, and he would come by and pick me up, and I'd go visiting with him. And one day he came by and got me, and we were on our way to the hospital to visit a guy who had been in and out of the hospital. He'd been sick and all kinds. I mean, it was just one of those sad, sad stories. One thing after another happened to this guy. And so I said, Brother Bill, what's he in for? What's he in the hospital this time? And Brother Bill said, well, I'm not sure, but I think he's in there having his tithe removed. And what he was saying was that the devourer was taken. I mean, here was the guy who was saying, I'm not going to believe you, God. I'm not going to be faithful to you, God. I'm not going to do it. And so if you're going to get it, you're going to have to take it away. And God said, well, there's the devourer, and here comes the devourer, and he takes it away. Do you understand? But that's not all. There's one other thing here. In verse 12, God says, when you test me in this, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be the delightful land. Now that is the gravy of life. Beloved, do you know that God wants you to enjoy life? God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have joy. God wants you to have life. In fact, that's what the Bible says, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not hurt you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly, that you might have it to the fullest. God's desire is to bless us, to pour fullness upon us. But it's that conduit, it's that faithfulness through which it comes. And so I want to challenge you with God's challenge today, that you can put God to the test. The question is, are you going to trust God or are you going to trust money? For some of us, that is the question, because you can't trust both. You can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. So you're going to trust God and you're going to trust money. Now there's some people here this morning that you could stand up and give testimony to how God has always been faithful to you as you've been faithful back to Him in that tithing business. I know that many of you in here this morning are tithers. I know that. Because God always provides for this church, and He has, and it's amazing to me. And many of you who have been faithful in that tithe could stand up here and you could give a testimony to how, what God has done in your life and in your family's life because of that tithe. Some of you could give testimony this morning to how things seem to fall apart whenever you were tithing, but then something happened and for whatever reason you decided you couldn't do it anymore, and you could give testimony to the negative side of that. Say, you know what? It's true. That when we were unfaithful to God, or while we were being unfaithful to God, man, I tell you, the devourer came and everything just fell apart. Some of you this morning have never tithed. And this morning, I just want to ask you, I want to ask you to put God to the test. And I can say this because God says, put me to the test. Put God to the test in this and make a commitment. God, I'm going to honor you with my tithe. I'm going to give that first 10% back to you. The very first thing I do is I'm going to give that back to you. And in 2010, I'm going to test you and I'm going to see if your word is true. And beloved, I want to make you a promise this morning that if you will do that, if you will faithfully put God to the test in this issue, in this way, that at the end of 2010, if you could come back to me and you could honestly say, Brother Greg, I put God to the test. I tried it. I tithed. I was faithful with my tithe. And everything's falling apart. God has not been faithful to me. If you could honestly say that at the end of 2010, I'll put this Bible down. I'll never preach another word of it. Because, beloved, if we can't believe Malachi 3:10, we can't believe John 3:16 either. If God's not faithful in this, He's not going to be faithful in any way. And so put God to the test. I promise you, God will come through. And I'm not saying this because we need more money. We need faithfulness. That's what God is looking for in our life. 1982, United States Marine Corps had a battalion stationed in Beirut, Lebanon. And their billets, or they were being housed in a hotel there. It was called Beirut Hilton. And a suicide bomber drove up with a truck loaded full of explosives, and he detonated it, and the entire hotel came crashing down. Over 200 of our Marines lost their lives that day in Beirut. Those who were injured most seriously were flown to West Germany, to the hospital there, to the Army hospital, and they were being cared for there. And Paul Kelly, who was the Marine Corps commandant, visited the hospital there in West Germany to visit his wounded soldiers. One particular soldier, a young corporal who had been wounded in the attack, was laying there. His head was bandaged. He wasn't able to open his eyes. He couldn't see. He was all swollen shut. And he had tubes down his throat. He couldn't speak. But he was conscious. And as he lay there, he was told, or General Kelly came up to him and said, "Hi, I'm General Kelly, and I just want to thank you, soldier, and God bless you." You know, all that, or whatever the commandant of the Marine Corps would say to his soldiers. And this young corporal, because he just wanted to make sure, he reached up and he grabbed General Kelly's collar to feel for those stars. He wanted to make sure there were 5 stars on that collar, that he was really talking to the Marine Corps commandant. And sure enough, there were 5 stars there. He believed it. This is General Paul Kelly. So he asked for a piece of paper and a pen. And they handed him a piece of paper and a pen because he wanted to write a note to General Kelly. This was his communication. You know what he scribbled on that piece of paper? 2 words. Semper Fi. Semper Fi. By the way, Semper Fi is the Marine Corps motto. Semper Fidelis. It means always faithful. Here's a kid who had been blown up. Almost dead. Within an inch of his life. But a Marine Corps soldier to the very end. Semper Fi, always faithful. And I just wonder if a Marine Corps corporal could be that faithful, could the people of God say, Semper Fi, God, Semper Fi, you're always faithful, God. And so here we are. God, Semper Fi, always faithful. What would 2010 look like in your life and in the life of this church if every one of us just lived our life out in faithfulness so that that cord was unbroken? Oh, we're plugged in. And maybe even using it, you know. But are we receiving everything that God has for us through that conduit, through that extension cord of faithfulness? Are you living a life of faithfulness before God?